some young people are in Haiti. We want to remember them in prayer. They're doing some, I think they're doing a five-day club there in Haiti. And some of our young people, Alina, and some of them are there today. So we want to remember them in prayer as well, that that God would be with them. So, happy daylight savings time. Can you turn to the person next to you and say, happy daylight savings time? All right. We've been studying our theme this year. Christ will build His church. And that is our heart's desire as we come before God today. Christ will build His church. And we've been looking at the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And last time we looked at the dead church of Sardis. And this time we're looking at the living church, Philadelphia. And so our key verse here is Revelation 3:8. You have kept My word and have not denied My name. Let's look the Lord in prayer as we begin. Well, God, we thank You that You are our Father, and by faith we are God's family. We thank You that Christ is our head, and by grace we are Christ's body. We thank You that the Holy Spirit is our anointing, and by His power we live. We thank You for the Bible as Your book, and by inspiration we have God's Word. We ask You to anoint and open our ears to hear God's Word. We ask You to anoint and open our eyes to understand God's Word. We ask You to anoint and open our hearts to receive God's Word. And then we ask You to anoint and change our minds to follow God's will. We ask You to anoint and use our hands to do God's will. We ask You to anoint and use our feet to walk in God's will. And we ask You to anoint and speak Your message through Your servant. We ask You to anoint and help and build Your church to be a God-seeking, kingdom-praying, connecting with God, caring for others, committing to missions, consecrating to ministry. O Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been talking about these seven churches. Remind ourselves that these are literal churches that were in Asia in John's day, the Apostle John, who wrote these letters under the inspiration of God's the Holy Spirit. And these seven churches also represent seven periods of church history. And they're types of all churches and show characteristics of any church. And they also show us seven methods of attack by Satan throughout church history. Satan has always attacked the church. And so there are lessons for us here, that Christ would speak to our hearts through this message to this church. Now, these churches were found in Asia Minor, and they followed a circle of seven churches, a circle that were coming now to the church of Philadelphia. Now, the church, the city, first of all, the city of Philadelphia was called the Gateway to the East. It was a trading center. Famous for its grapes, famous for its textiles. If any of you have been to St. Louis, you know that there's the archway representing the gateway to the west. It's supposed to open to westward movement in America. Well, here was the gateway to the east. Of course, the famous Silk Road that went to China. The gateway to the east through Philadelphia. Philadelphia was also known as Little Athens. Now, you know, Athens had many temples and many philosophies, and they had in these temples the sun god and the serpent gods and so forth. And so there were many who worshiped these temples. Now, the Philadelphia church was founded by an unknown. We don't know the history behind that. But this church represents the living church. And from AD If you look at church history, 1750 to about 1900, and really beyond that, but this was a period known as the missions movement, where, and we'll take a look at that later, where God's Spirit moved. Many went to other countries and spread the gospel, and churches were started. Revival took place in many, many areas around the world. Philadelphia means brotherly love. And we are certainly taught of God to love one another. Look with me a few verses here that just a reminder of how God works in our hearts for His love. 1 John chapter 4. If you look with me, 1 John chapter 4. And looking here at verse 19. 1 John 4:19. And we're reminded here about God's love. 1 John 4:19. We love because He first loved us. God the Father's love for us, it motivates us. We love because He first loved us. And then the words of John 13 and verse 34. Christ spoke to His disciples, "A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." Not only did God the Father love us, but Christ, God the Son, who gave His life for us, says that we are to love one another. As I have loved you, we're to love one another. And then Romans 5, verse 5. Sometimes we may feel that, how can we love someone who's not easy to love? Maybe you have a neighbor or somebody you know, someone you work with. They're not easy to love. And you wonder, how can I love that person? Romans 5:5 tells us the answer to that question. And hope does not put us ashamed, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given to us. God's Spirit. When we accept Jesus Christ our Savior, the Spirit of God comes to live in our hearts, and He's been poured out into our hearts. And with that, the love of God has been poured into our hearts. So, the love of God the Father, because of His love, we love. Because of the love of Christ, because of the love that the Holy Spirit pours out in our hearts. And so, every church, every believer is to be known by this: all men shall know that you're My disciples if you love one another. And so we're taught to love. And we must love God, as the great commandment tells us, love God with all our hearts. And to love other believers, love one another, and to love the lost world. And so here we see this church of Philadelphia. If you would read with me the introduction here to this church here. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These are the words of Him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David, that He opens, no man can shut. And what He shuts, no one can open." Now here it points to Christ. Each of these messages to the churches also pointed to Christ. Christ is holy in His character. He is holy in His words. He's holy in His actions and His purposes. And so, He is holy, but He's also the true God. There is one true God and one mediator between man and God, and that's Christ Jesus. And He has the authority, He has the power, He has the right to open and to close doors. An open door speaks of opportunity for ministry. And so we, you know, how do these opportunities come about? I want you, first of all, look with me at a prayer promise we have here in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 7 to 8. Matthew, look with me at this promise we have in Matthew 7 and 7 through 8. Matthew 7. So how do we go about taking this promise? We need to understand how Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 8. Jesus said, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And the one who seeks, finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be open." So in prayer, both individually and as a church, this is how doors are open. In prayer, we ask, "Lord, would you give me an open door to speak to my colleague at work, or my neighbor across the street, or my friend, or my relative that I have a chance to meet? Would you give me that open door?" We ask in prayer. We seek. We're praying for that opportunity. And if we do that, we see how God will open that opportunity to us. We knock, and that door is open. Now, there are other verses that show us how this open door works. Look at Acts with me, please. Acts 14 and verse 27. Acts 14, 27. "On arriving there, they gathered church together and reported all that God had done through them and how God had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles." Now, when you give the gospel to somebody, you're sowing the seed. Remember that. You're sowing the seed. God is the one who opens the door of faith. God's the one who opens their heart. So, you know, sometimes we feel, they don't receive the gospel. That's not our job. Our job is to sow the seed, to love them and sow the seed. And let God open the door of faith. Let God open the door of their hearts. Look at 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 12. We see again about this open door. 2 Corinthians 2, 12. "Now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me." As we seek God's leading, see how God opens the door of opportunity to us. And then again, Colossians 4 and verse 3. Colossians 4, 3. It tells us here, Colossians 4, 3. "And pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains." So we pray for that door of opportunity. We sow the seed of God's Word. We show love to them. And God is the one who gives the increase. Now, think about this. God knows what He's doing. We need to see what doors God would open to us individually or even as a church. And don't be discouraged by your closed doors. If God wants a door to be open, you can be certain it will be open. And you can be certain also that all the forces of darkness can't stop it, although they may try. But on the other hand, if God shuts a door, stop banging on it. Trust that whatever is behind it is not meant for you. And so this is one way that God leads us as we pray for open doors and closed doors. Don't let closed doors discourage us, but to let God's Spirit lead us. Now, we start out here with Christ commending this church of Philadelphia. their deeds and their opportunities. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. Now, if that door is open, we need to be willing to walk through that door that God has opened. And this refers, of course, in church history to that missionary movement. Such missionaries as William Carey. Now, William Carey was he made shoes. All right? He made shoes. That was his living. But he felt so burdened of God. After hearing about what was going in India, he, as a shoe salesperson, reminds me of first, years ago, that was one of my first jobs, selling shoes. God called William Carey to go to India. And David Livingstone God called him to go to Africa. And then James Hudson Taylor, God called him to go to China. And they were faithful and had great opportunities for ministry in India, Africa, and China, and Japan, Korea, South America, and many other areas. We see how there was a willingness to obey God. And then the second thing that he commended them is that they overcame the obstacle of little strength. I know you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. You know, many times we like Moses, we say, I can't do that. I'm slow of speech. I can't speak. I'm so timid. I can't do that. And it's not the size or the strength of the person, not the size and the strength of the church that determines its ministry, but it's faith and the call and the command of the Lord. The church not only believed the Word of God, but they obeyed it. Paul reminds us of this, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." When I am weak, then I am strong. This realizing that it's not our strength, it's the Lord's strength. Realizing that God can use weak vessels. As weak as we are, God can use weak vessels. I'll share real quickly a personal word of testimony. I was in 10th grade and a sophomore in high school. And I was required to take Spanish as a foreign language. And I did not like Spanish. And I did not want to take the foreign language. I'm not proud of this, but I also was not doing very well in it, and I thought that would affect my GPA and all that, you know. And so, with my parents' approval, I had the counselor, I was able after 9 weeks to drop Spanish. I'm not proud of that. I thought I would never touch another foreign language the rest of my life. I was going to go off to college and study accounting. Well, I didn't know how God was going to work. But God began to work in my heart my first year. I loved accounting, but my roommate had been in the Marines. He'd been stationed in the Far East. He invited me to go with him to pray for missionaries in the Far East. And so 7 of us met every night after dinner. And we would pray for missionaries in the Far East. Now, I share this real quickly to tell you, of the 7 of us, 5 of us ended up in the Far East. God worked in our hearts. Well, after my first year of college, I changed my major. God began to speak to my heart through this, and I knew that God was calling to whatever. I wasn't sure, but I knew He was calling me to ministry. So I changed to Bible. My roommate had been raised in the mission field, and he said he was missionary was missions was his major. But he told me, You ought to major in Bible. You ought to get to know the Bible. So I changed my major to Bible. Well, I didn't know. You had there at that school, you major in Bible, you had to take Greek. Had to learn Greek. Had to learn another language. So I learned Greek. And God began to work in my heart. And I minored in Greek. And then I took Hebrew. Oh my goodness. Had a year of Hebrew. And then God called to go to China. To go to Taiwan. And I remember the first month after I was there in Taiwan, I was so discouraged because it was a tonal language, and I was tonal deaf, and I had no musical training. And I'm sure every time I spoke, people laughed. I'm sure it was pretty funny because I could not get the tones. I couldn't even hear them. I remember my teacher asking me, what tone was that? And I would guess. And usually after the fourth guess, I got it because there were only four tones. And it was, I was so discouraged. And so the verse that God used to call me was, you know, God's call to Moses. Who hath made your mouth? Who hath made your ears? And I said, Lord, if you want me to be here, you're going to have to give me the ears to hear and the mouth to speak this language. And God began to work. And God began to give me the ears to hear and the mouth to speak. And I say this to give God the glory because it was a struggle. It really was. So I remember a couple of years after in language school, I was asked to participate in international speech contests for international students. And I thought, well, I think it would be a good experience. So I participated in an international speech contest. And little did you know, I got first place and got to give the speech on the radio. And then a year later, I had to give another speech, and I got first place in that. And I say that to give God the glory because my teachers told me just before I graduated from language school, you know, when you started, we didn't think there was any hope for you. I said, I'm sure there wasn't, but I'm glad you didn't tell me that at the time. So God takes us in our weakness, our weakest points, and then He gives us the strength. He can overcome weakness. Overcome also the obstacle of satanic oppression. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they're not, but are liars. And I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. No matter where you are, we do not battle against flesh and blood, but as Ephesians tells us, but against spiritual powers. And so we are opposed. Anything that you try to do that which is right, you try to serve God, you can expect opposition. And so they were opposed. And opposition tried to exclude the Jewish believers from attending. Opposition used false accusations. You know, the devil is the accuser. False accusations. And then there were obstacles as well as opportunities. Now this is a key verse for us to take a look at. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 16:9. Paul says here, because a great door of effective work was opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. Sometimes we get the idea that the door is open, that we're not having any opposition. But that's not what it says here. With open doors, opportunities are often obstacles. And you know what we have to do? Unbelief sees the obstacles. Oh, there are too many difficulties. But faith sees the opportunities. So we have to take a look and we have to see the opportunities. Yes, there are obstacles. Yes, there are difficulties. But God has opened the door, and if God has called you, if God's opened the door, He'll enable you to go through that door. He'll enable you to do that. And so we need to be encouraged by that, and we need to claim God's promises. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that's going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. Now, remember this, God's promises. God will take care of our enemies. God will take care of that opposition. We need to lay hold of God and His promises and by faith go through that open door and let God take care. If we take care of God's work, God will take care of our battles. And God will keep also a promise here, the believers from the tribulation. Now, of course, we have difficulties. But here this tribulation has been referred to in the Bible as the time of Jacob's trouble. And that the church will be raptured before this tribulation period of 7 years. So we see in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we see the seven churches. But when we come to chapter 4, beginning of chapter 4, and after this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open to heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." And at once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne of heaven with someone sitting on it. Here is the picture of the rapture. That the church, before that great 7 years of tribulation, the church will be raptured up. That's part of the Lord's second coming. We will meet Him in the air. And hear that open door to heaven, standing open to heaven, the trumpets sound, and then we will come up here, come up hither, come up, and we will meet the Lord in the air. And that's the promise we have of that rapture. Now, with all the Lord's commendation of this church, it's interesting to take note that there is no word of condemnation for this church of Philadelphia. Now remember, there were two churches of the seven churches that the Lord does not condemn. That doesn't mean they're perfect, but it means that they were following the Lord in obedience. So, of course, the persecuted church, the church of Smyrna, we saw that in chapter 2. And here, the church of Philadelphia, the living church. Notice what we can learn from this church. They were not loveless, but loving. This is a church of brotherly love. Remember, the church of Ephesus had left their first love. They were not compromising, but faithful. This is the church not denying God's name by compromising, as we saw the church of Thyatira. They were not corrupt, but obedient. And this church was keeping God's word. Not like Thyatira, the church of Pergamum, of course, was the compromising church. And then this church was not dead, but living. This church kept God's command and to endure patiently, not like the church at Sardis that was dead, but they were living. Now next week we're taking a look at the church at Laodicea. That lukewarm church. And this church is a church that is on fire for God. This is a church that has a zeal for God. So they were not lukewarm. And so we can learn so much here. What is Christ's counsel to this church? I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have. so that no one will take your crown. Now, hold on to what you have. Be ready. I'm coming soon. Christ is coming soon. We're going to see in the next time where He's at the door. He's coming again, His soon. And in the Christ parable, He warns, keep watch because you do not know the day or the hour in which He will come. And hold on. Hang in there. Remember the Christ's words to the servant? Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I can put you in charge of many things. You know, we need to be found faithful in the little things before God can trust us with bigger things. You wonder, why are there not open doors? Well, you be faithful in the door that God has opened to you right now. Be faithful in the little things. And God will open the door to other things. And so, hang in there. Hold on. Be ready. And then it tells us here to take your crown. Christ speaks of these rewards. Come and share with your master's happiness. But then, 2 Corinthians 5, we also see he talks about the judgment seat of Christ. This is not a judgment upon our sin. Revelation 20 talks about the great white throne judgment upon the sin of mankind. But the judgment seat of Christ is the one who runs the race and receives that crown for running that race. And so the Bible does speak of five different crowns. Let's take a look at these that are mentioned here. First of all is the victor's crown. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. And they do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Now, any of you who participate in any sports through school or whatever, you know that the training, the practice, strict training, you know what, and we're to bring our bodies under as we are training for the Lord to be His disciples. And so we need to run that race, the race of a Christian, following after the Lord. Also says here in 2 Timothy 2:5, similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. All right, so as we're obedient, as we're following the Lord, the victor's crown is one He gives to His disciples who follow Him, a victor's crown. As we run the race well, this is the first crown we see. And then number two is what I call the discipler's crown. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when He comes? Is it not you? Paul says, when you are in the presence of God in heaven, and we have poured out our hearts, and we have given you the gospel, and you have accepted Jesus Christ, and you have been discipled. We've spent the time, and you've grown and been discipled. You are a crown. So the person you spend your life, you help them, you disciple them, and that is a crown. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. So you impart your life to someone else. That is also a crown. And number three, the crown of righteousness. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for His appearing or His coming. When we're found faithful, looking for the Lord's coming, and we're ready for His coming, there is a crown of righteousness. That crown of righteousness. And then there's also, number four, the crown of life. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. Yes, there are different trials each of us face, difficulties. But as we persevere under those trials, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. So we see here the crown of life. As we persevere under difficulties, and there are some who face persecution, who really face much opposition, and that crown of life. And then number five, the crown of glory. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. And they were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. Now, crown of glory speaks of those who are faithful in serving God, ministering to others, in whatever capacity, whether it be a Sunday school teacher or as a pastor or as a church leader, the crown of glory. But these different crowns, please know that it's not that, hey, look at me, look how many crowns I have. No. Look what it says in Revelation 4. And they lay their crowns before the throne. These crowns are all laid down before the feet of Jesus. Because without Him, we could never enjoy the happiness of eternal life and the happiness of serving Him. And to His honor and to His glory, these crowns are presented to Him. And so, yes, there are crowns, and those crowns are for His glory. The Lord Christ gives a challenge. To the one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. And I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on them my new name. And whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Each church message, he ends with this phrase. Hear what the Holy Spirit says. Let's have ears that are open to hear the Word, that are not dull of hearing and willing to hear the Spirit. And then we're reminded each of these messages also that we're to have a victorious life. Make a pillar in the temple of my God in heaven. Not on earth. You know, in Philadelphia they had in their temples, they would carve on the pillars of their temple different names. And that was an honor to have your name carved in that temple. But it's not to have your name on earth, but to have your name in the temple of heaven of God. Forever secure. No more like Philadelphia had terrible time with earthquake. And no more like the earthquakes. Any of you been through earthquakes know how uncertain everything's shaking around you. But we have forever secured in heaven our name. And write the name of God and God's city. And they were identified, of course, with Christ and the New Jerusalem. And write my new name. After the earthquake that happened in Philadelphia in A.D. 17, they called Philadelphia New Caesar, a new name for that city. And for a short time, they used that new name. But here we have a new name. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. We are followers of Christ. We are little Christ. We are Christians. We have a new name. And God has set before us many doors, open doors of opportunity. And if He opens the doors, we must go and work. And if He shuts the doors, we must stop and wait. And above all, we must be faithful to Him and see the opportunities, not the obstacles. If we miss our opportunities, we lose the crowns that would come with faithfully doing those. And this means being ashamed before Him when He comes. That doesn't mean, yes, we have eternal life. So we look back and we thank God. We look forward and we trust God. He closes door no man can open. He opens the door that no man can close. I'd like to share with you some things that you ought to pray about as opportunities coming up. On March 25th, on a Saturday morning from 8 to 9, Pastor Doug Brown is going to be with us, and he has gone several places and shared with how to prepare your testimony. And we have this opportunity. Maybe you're not sure how to prepare your own testimony. And giving the gospel to others, that's a very good beginning. You have an open door. Just tell your story, how God has worked in your life. And if you're not sure how to do that, or you'd like to be reminded how to do that, I encourage you to come Saturday morning, March 25th, and how to share your testimony. And this is good preparation because the following week, March 31st, we have our special meetings here and their evangelistic service. And starting on Friday night, Saturday afternoon, five times, Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon. And so Pastor Luke Jung is going to be with us, and these are the different messages that are going to be spoken these different times. And so these are opportunities to pray about. And there are many other opportunities that God gives us as individuals, or God may give us as a church. And when God opens that door, may we be willing to walk in. If you would like, for sake of time, if you would like to know, pastors, or, you know, I think we need to pray individually. What's the opportunity you have where you work, or in your neighborhood, or with your friends? What opportunities do you have? We pray for those individual opportunities, and we pray as a church what opportunities that God would give us. And so pray about that. And if you either several opportunities are mentioned here that you can also pray about. So let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the lesson we can learn from this church of Philadelphia. May the love of God be in our hearts. And Lord, when you open that door, though we are weak, though we have little strength, may we be willing and obedient to walk through that door. And Lord, as we are obedient to follow you, Lord, there are crowns, but those crowns are all for your glory. And Lord, we pray, open those doors of opportunity individually and as a church, and help us to walk through those doors that you have opened. We give you the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.